Good morning on this 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. The Old Testament lesson is recorded in Exodus 3, beginning with the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is recorded in 2 Thessalonians 2 selected verses. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with the question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you again this morning in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a somewhat controversial effort nowadays to allow college student athletes to benefit from their athletic ability. The NCAA intends to allow student athletes to be paid for their popularity in being accomplished players on one or more of the college sports teams. In other words, they'll be able to cash in on their name recognition. If they have a fan base or if they are, in the media, they would be allowed to receive money from endorsing various products of all kinds. And that's even regardless of their off-the-field shenanigans that some of them find themselves in. I mean, think of the money that could have been made by FSU's Jameis Winston if he was able to make money when he was here at FSU. Or maybe even Texas A&M's Johnny Manziel, you know, Mr. Football. Or maybe even Mia Hamm when she played soccer for North Carolina. Their name recognition could have sold all kinds of commercial products. That's why many of the celebrities that we have around these days make many millions of dollars more than their regular gig that they have. You know, lending their names to clothing and lending their names to cosmetics and shoes and, you know, all kinds of other things. Now, the products that are made for them they're pretty good products. They're made well. They perform well. But really, they're not worth what you have to pay for those products, right? Because we all know you're not paying for the product, you're paying for the name, right? Regardless of how well those products are made, once the endorser's name goes on those products, the price goes up quite a bit, right? Well, so let's talk about names this morning a little bit. Today, we use names to identify between people, right? But as I told the children here, throughout history, names have been not only used to identify people, but they've been used to convey things like status or maybe gender or maybe occupation even. You know, for example, John the blacksmith became known as John Smith, or James the barrel maker, or Cooper, became known as James Cooper. But in biblical times, names were even more important. Back then, names were often, they conveyed character, maybe something in the family, or maybe they delivered a promise, or maybe they bestowed a destiny for that child. For example, a few weeks back, we talked about Jacob. Jacob, and how Jacob's name meant one who grasps the heel, because Jacob was grasping the heel of his twin brother Esau as they were being born. But another translation of the word Jacob means one who deceives. And certainly Jacob lived up to, or some would say down to, that name, because he did deceive his brother Esau when he stole his birthright from him, and he deceived his father Isaac. And then there's Abram. You remember Abram from the Old Testament, from Genesis, and how that name meant exalted father, because he was an exalted father. But then in Genesis 17, we read this. God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." And so God changed Abram to Abraham to fulfill that promise to make him the father of many nations. And there's other examples in the Bible, as you explore that, of names given to people to fulfill their destiny. Well, we see that in this life, names matter to us, right? So if names matter so much to human beings, think about how God feels about his own name. Once you put God's name onto something, it increases in value too. It increases in importance too, right? If you say you're going to do something in God's name, your service to him increases in value. Your service to him increases in importance too. But what is God's name? In our first lesson today from Exodus chapter 3, Moses asks that very question. Up until this time, you have to understand that I'm not sure anyone knew what God called himself. Because I mean, we refer to him as God, and we've referred to him as Lord God in scriptural translations, but that's only from a retrospective position. Now, I don't want to get too technical here. I'm certainly not any kind of Hebraic scholar on the derivation of Hebrew words, but I think it's interesting to know how the ancient people referred to God, the Almighty. Now, it's believed that after the flood of Noah, that the people began to refer to him as Yahweh. And it's kind of like saying he is, as in he is our God. He is the creator. He is our provider and so forth. Now, that name is represented in Hebrew, which is translated into our English language with four letters. YHWH that we see here on our graphic. No vowels in between. Kind of unpronounceable, right? Now, people back then thought even those four letters were too intimate a name to be speaking about God. And so they started calling him other names. They started calling him either Adonai. You know, we have a song that mentions Adonai. Adonai basically means Lord or Master or Father. Or they refer to him as Elohim. And that's a less personal word for God. And then we have Latin translations and we have other translations that come in. And vowels were added to these four letters. And now we have names that we can pronounce. Names like Yahweh. And names like Jehovah, okay? But until Moses asked that question, it's possible that mankind didn't know what God himself called himself, right? It's even possible that Adam and Eve didn't even know what God's name was. By the way, speaking of Adam and Eve, Adam means the man. Simple. Eve, it's believed to mean the mother of all living. And God allowed the man, Adam, to name all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and so forth. And he allowed Adam to name his wife, Eve. Now, the translations, looking back in Genesis and all of that, tell us that Adam and Eve called God, God. Or Lord God. But as far as I know, no one asked God what his name was until now, until Moses. And so Moses asked the question, what did God say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am. Has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, again, I'm not admittedly not a Hebraic scholar, but it appears to me that God chose to tell Moses his name based on these four letters with some vowels added so that we can now pronounce it as Yahweh. But instead of it meaning he is, God personalized it to say, I am. I am, present tense. And it really tells us a lot because through that name, it tells us he is present. He is our everything. He is everything we could ever want. He is everything that we could ever need. He is our creator. He is the owner of all wisdom. He's the provider. He's the rescuer of his people. He is the great I am. And then when his son came down in the form of a human being by the name of Jesus, the name Jesus is derived from Jehovah or Yeshua, meaning God who saves or God who rescues. And so we see the significance of the name of Jesus. And we know that Jesus' name is very significant when we read Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. He said, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Why did the great I Am exalt the name of Jesus above all other names? Because Jesus, being God, came down to this earth to live and to die, but then again to rise again, so that he could defeat death for all of us. Because he saved all of us from our sins. And those of us who have faith to believe in him are called by his name. We are in his family, and we are called Christians. We're part of his body here on this earth. So we know that the name of Jesus is powerful, right? It's above every other name. God's name is important, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree to that? Well, how are we supposed to treat God's name? God tells us a little bit later on in Exodus in chapter 30, when Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the tablet of the Ten Commandments. The second commandment, God tells us, the second commandment is, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." That's the second commandment. The first commandment is to remind us that he is the one and only true God. And so we know his name is to be honored. His name is to be revered. His name is to be used properly. Now Luther, when he wrote his small catechism about the second commandment, he wrote this. It means we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And then Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, what did he say about God's name? He said in Matthew 6, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed is another word for honored or made holy or revered or held in great respect. That's how we should treat God's name, because that's how we should treat God himself. We can't separate God from his name, just like we can't separate us from our names or those that believe in Jesus from Jesus' name. But what happens when, say, you're doing something that you say is in God's name, but you don't give it your best? You kind of, you know, lackluster about whatever it is that you're doing for God. Then the value of your service is decreased. What happens if we treat God's name casually or even with contempt? We know the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And yet, don't we do that almost every day? I mean, think about it. Those of you who are into texting or tweeting or Facebook messaging or any of that social media stuff, don't you know what OMG means? Isn't that misusing the name of God? I mean, we're not calling on him because we're in trouble, right? We're not praising him. We're not thanking him for anything, right? We're not in prayer with him. We're just kind of using it for casual purposes, maybe to be funny, maybe, you know, to fit in with today's social media crowd. But we're really not thinking about him when we use his name. That's not the way to treat the great I am. But we can even do even worse than that. How many people do you know of that think nothing of using his name as a curse word? I mean, doesn't that not only misuse his name, but defile his name? The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Our use of his name may devalue us, but the value of God's name remains above everything else. And if you think I'm being too dramatic here, I'm being too picayune here, think about this country. Think about the world and how it's become more atheistic. Do you think that happened overnight? No, it didn't. It happened gradually. Kind of like the frog in the proverbial hot water. When you devalue God's name with other people or in yourself, you devalue him in your mind and in other people's minds. And if you do that too much, people will soon disregard him altogether, as is happening in our world today. So how do we turn that disrespect around? Well, if you look in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, there's an example. Solomon had just finished building the temple for God in Jerusalem, right? And he had dedicated it with many sacrifices and so forth. They had a dedication festival. And at the end of the festival, God came down. His presence was made known to be in that temple. And in that temple, God spoke to Solomon. And among other things, this is what God said to Solomon. He said, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be here forever." You know, for weeks now we have been talking about being children of God, right? Being part of God's family. Well, as God's children, don't we have his name? Of course we do. We have his name. If we're followers and believers in Jesus, we have his name. We're called Christians. He is my I am. He is your I am. You know, I am his child. I am loved because I am his. I am forgiven because I am his. I am saved because I am his. I am protected because I am his. I am blessed because I am his. There are so many wonderful benefits to being called by his name because there is power in his name. Notice in our lesson today how God said to Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God came down to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. But God also came down to rescue us in the person of Jesus from eternal death. God comes to us to to do all the loving things that he does for us because we are called by his name. Yes, we are called by his name. Now, we have to be careful that we don't try to take his name from him. What do I mean by that? We don't want to try to set ourselves up to be God on occasion, do we? You know, like, I am the most important around. I am the one who counts. You know, it's kind of like saying, I am God. We do that when we're selfish, when we insist on our own way and not God's way. And we do that when we're not honoring his name and therefore not honoring him. In our second lesson today, Paul warned the church in Thessalonica about being deceived by someone who he called the man of lawlessness, right? Paul said, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself in God's temple and proclaims himself as God. Well, that man that Paul talks about there, we would call the Antichrist. And he is definitely not called by the name of God. Well, let's us not help that lawless man who will be coming along before the end of time. Let's not help him advance his opposition to God by devaluing the name of God in ourselves or in those around us. Instead, let's remember, folks, to always lift up the name of God. Lift his name on high. Keep it pure. Keep it unsullied. Keep it holy. Let's respect and honor his name. Because we're called by his name too, aren't we? Amen. Let's pray. Great I am. We are your children. And we are called by your name. Help us to honor you by honoring your name. Help us to think about our casual use of your name in our conversations so that we only use it for holy purposes. Forgive us when we slip up and use it inappropriately. Because we love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves before you, and we seek your face. We pray all of this in the name of our intercessor, Jesus Christ. Amen.